In Matthew 25, we saw the warnings that Jesus gave, the serious warnings of the coming of the end of the age and of being prepared. We went through enough passages of Scripture outlining the necessity of being ready and being prepared. And this because, as I said last time, this was Jesus' last exhortation to the multitudes, to the people, and saying, you've got to be ready. You must be prepared. There is coming a day when I will separate the sheep from the goats. There is coming a time. And that warning still needs to go out to the world. The people need to be ready to meet God. There's a verse of Scripture in the book of Amos that says, prepare to meet your God. Be ready for the judgment day. Be ready. We can be prepared, and thank God that we can. And so when we come to the conclusion of that section of Scripture where Jesus does that teaching, we get the contrast of two different people in the next passage of Scripture. The contrast between these two is quite incredible, and it's good for us to pause and think about it, because it does give a warning to us even here that one was really ready and one wasn't at all. And as we look at this story that we see here in Matthew 26. And so it's come to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And so we can see that just as Jesus had predicted over and over again, he says it's coming, it's coming. We finally come to the time. The hour has come. The time has come when I am going to be delivered to be crucified. And so he said, now he's giving them a specific time. Before, he was telling them, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be taken. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to raise on the third day. We saw this 3 or 4 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Over the life of the ministry of Jesus, he kept telling his disciples. Remember what Peter said at one point? Not so, Lord. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. Because God had a plan in the middle of all this. But now Jesus is getting very specific. He said, after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. You see, God's plan was that Jesus would be crucified on the Passover. I wonder why. Does anybody know why? What was the Passover about? That's right, yeah. In Egypt, at the time of Moses, when Moses was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, the great judgment fell upon the land of Egypt. But anybody that took a lamb and killed a lamb, a perfect lamb, and put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their house, then the death angel passed over there. The judgment didn't fall on that house. If there was no blood on the doorpost, then judgment fell on that house. And God planned for Jesus to be, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is the New Testament Passover lamb, and his blood was shed, and it must be applied to your heart. If the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart, then the judgment of God passes over you. Amazing, isn't it? God's timing, God's plan, God's way. That's why he says here that you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. It wasn't by accident that Jesus was killed on the Passover, because he was the fulfillment of the real Passover lamb, the one that would rescue souls of men, not physical bodies as it was at the time of Moses, but the souls of men are rescued by the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Incredible pictures that we find in the Bible, how the old and the new are so tied together. Jesus gives this specific prediction. He knew exactly when he would be delivered up and to be crucified. He was the lamb that was to be slain, the Passover lamb. And so it is amazing when we think about these things, because we have the wickedness of men at work, and we have the plans of God at work, and somehow the plans of God are not thwarted by the wickedness of men. So that in the book of Acts, as Peter is preaching to them in Acts chapter 2, he says, "You have taken Christ by wicked hands and have crucified him, but God," then it says, "God had planned it." God had planned for him to be crucified. And so God is bigger than the wickedness of men. And he uses even the wicked schemes of men to fulfill his purposes. It's not that God does evil. It's that God is so sovereignly and in control that even wicked men must bow to his plans and his ways. And so the chief priests and the scribes, they all got together and said, "We've got to get rid of this guy." And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. They were busy plotting. They thought that they were in control. And Jesus is over here telling the disciples, "It's all planned out. It's going to happen right on time, right on schedule." And that's exactly what happened. You know, it's wonderful to know that God is always on time. Yesterday, I went to a wake. And after the wake, I was coming back. And I drove by Pastor Hugh's house. And this was at 9:30 at night, and he's usually in bed early, but I saw the lights were on, so I actually stopped and turned around and went back, and he wasn't in, he was over at the church. Anyway, he had to make a visit, like a kind of a last minute visit, and he was preparing for a funeral. The funeral is today, in Margarita's a funeral, so he had to get rid of, he didn't have a sermon ready for that, and he said this visit was in front of him, and he had to go and make it, and he didn't really want to go and make it by himself, but he finally says, "Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do, I'm going to go make that visit, because it needs to be done tonight." So he comes out of the church building, and I meet him right there, and he says, "Oh," I said, "do you want to come visiting with me?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Whoa, this is a divine appointment. This isn't the visit I want to make by myself." So the Lord arranged it. Divine appointments. I wasn't thinking about going and visiting. I was just going to stop in and have a quick word of prayer with him. But it was exactly what God wanted. And in the middle of that visit, as I was sharing, I mentioned a verse of scripture. And Hugh said afterwards, he said, "Just as soon as you mentioned that scripture, the whole sermon for the funeral came into my mind from that one scripture." And so God had a plan. See, God always has a plan, and we can walk in that plan. We can discover that plan if we will walk with him. Nothing happens by mistake. God is in control. The catastrophes, the disasters, the trials, the troubles that we face in our lives, if we will walk with the Lord, we will discover God has a plan in the middle of it. God can use the worst of situations and the good things and everything else in life. God has a plan. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. God had a plan. Jesus Christ was betrayed by him. God had a plan. And he still has a plan today for every one of us. If we will trust the Lord, we will discover the sovereignty of God. That is the rulership of God over all things at all times. And so as they were plotting, they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And then Matthew takes a little diversion. This we're talking about Jesus being crucified. We're talking about how were they going to betray him? Well, we know because we know the rest of the story. But he takes a diversion here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. And he goes back to just a few days before when Jesus was in Bethany at the upper. And a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you had the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, it might seem a little strange, this little story interjected here when it's speaking about the betrayal of Jesus, of the arrangements that were to be made, so that by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, these guys didn't get along. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along. They had differences of opinion. They were the two religious camps. But when it came to getting Jesus crucified, they were all together now. It didn't matter what their differences were now. They were united front against God and against Jesus Christ, his Christ, his anointed one. And so, but we can see that in the mechanizations of them wanting to get him betrayed, they found a willing helper, and it was Judas Iscariot. And this story that we read here, we're going to see it again in the Gospel of John, because it's going to shed a little more light on why this story is here in Matthew's Gospel. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Well, now when we look at the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew, and we see the two stories, because remember, they're two different eyewitness accounts, we can see that Mary not only anointed Jesus' feet, but she anointed his head with this fragrant oil. And this fragrant oil was considered a year's worth of wages. A year's worth of wages. Mary, remember, whose brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead? Mary takes a year's worth of wages and pours it out on the head and the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. A year's worth of wages, just like that. Poof, gone. We read in Matthew's Gospel that the disciples were indignant, but it started with one man. Who was it? Judas Iscariot. In John's Gospel, we see that it was Judas Iscariot that says it. And then the other disciples joined in. We find that in Matthew's Gospel. You see what it says here. But his disciples saw it. They were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" They looked at the actions of this woman, and they did not understand it at all. It didn't make any sense to Judas Iscariot, first of all. And sadly, the other disciples chimed in. What a waste. What a waste to take this fragrant oil and pour it out on Jesus. Think of what it could be done. It could be given to the poor. That's what Judas Iscariot said. But was that his real motive? No. He was a thief. His motive was to make sure there was as much money in that box as he could get, and then to pilfer it and take it out. You know now why he betrayed the Lord. For what? 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver because he was out for gain. He was out for gain. And that's exactly what we find. We find the motives of Judas, the thoughts of Judas. Sometimes you see movies and they portray Judas as almost like a poor guy who really, you know, was deeply misunderstood. Not at all. It's misunderstood. Jesus said, "I chose you 12, but one of you," in John chapter 6, "is a devil." He wasn't a good guy who got kind of confused. He was a wicked person. And God allowed that wicked person to get that close to Jesus because he would eventually be the one who would betray him. But he was a wicked person from the beginning. And we notice what his heart attitude was. What a waste to pour this out on Jesus Christ. I can tell you this. To the world, what a waste of time going to church. What a waste of time to be reading a Bible and praying. To the world, what a waste of time to be just constantly praying and talking about Jesus and putting a getting a church building together in Shetty Camp. What's a waste of time? You could spend your money on better things than that. What a waste of time. That's the world's viewpoint. Oh, listen, it isn't a waste to pour out your life on Jesus Christ. You know, this Mary, she knew what it was to sit at Jesus' feet. Can anybody tell me another time when we find Mary at the feet of Jesus? Here she is at the feet of Jesus, pouring out this ointment. At the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair. Yes? Absolutely. They were having dinner, and Martha says, Mary, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. But what was Mary doing?
She said she was going to Jesus.
That's right. She sat at Jesus' feet. She knew what it was to be at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, hearing from him. You see, it seems as if she had some indication. Every time Jesus told his disciples, they were confused. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. But Mary must have been listening. Mary was tuned in because she sat at the feet of Jesus, and she knew what was coming. Isn't that what it says? She prepared it for my burial. She knew. She was in tune with Jesus because she spent time there. It wasn't to be in the presence of Jesus. It's amazing to me that the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years were sort of clueless, and they continued to be clueless until Jesus finally rose from the dead, and even then they were still clueless. But Mary knew. Mary knew because she was intimate with Jesus. Can I encourage you? It pays to be intimate with God. It pays to take time to be in his presence. There's another time when we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Can anybody remember when that was? Okay. She was there at the cross. She was one of the ones at the cross. Another time. That's Mary Magdalene. And I'm not so sure Mary was at the cross either. Mary Magdalene was at the cross along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there's another time when she was at the feet of Jesus. That's a tricky one. No, that's a different one.
Was Mary's brother Lazarus?
No, yeah.
When she ran up to Lazarus, because Lazarus was dead.
After Lazarus was dead and Jesus came back, finally shows up, Mary comes rushing out. She falls at the feet of Jesus and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's another time. And what was she doing? She was in agony of soul. Where did she go? She went to the feet of Jesus. She went to the feet of Jesus to hear from God. She went to the feet of Jesus to pour out her agony and her soul's desire. She went to the feet of Jesus to worship. To worship. To pour out her soul, to give all and her best to be poured out on Jesus Christ. It's not a waste. It's not a waste. What an example this woman is to all of us. Someone who discovers who Jesus really is and worships him. The contrast between Mary and Judas is amazing, is it not? Here is a woman who pours out, and here is a man who despises it. His eye is not on the Lord, his eye is on the temporal, right? His eye is on that money. That's where his eyes are. His eyes are on the things that are seen, while hers were on even beyond that. She could see who Jesus was, she could see the crucifixion, and she knew that God had given her a task, and she was pouring out all that she had at Jesus' feet. What a contrast that is. Now, sometimes even as God's people, we can waffle between the two, you know. Sometimes we're a little like Judas. Our focus is on the worldly, on the temporary, instead of on the eternal. But God calls us to a place of worship, to be at the feet of Jesus. And you know, Jesus, when it says the disciples were indignant and they were saying, why this waste? Jesus answered, he said, why do you trouble the woman? She's done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Now, after the poor, he was saying, this is the most important place. This is even more important than giving to the poor, is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's more important because eternal souls hang in the balance. You could feed the poor, but if the poor goes to hell, what's the good of it in the end, in the end of the journey? You could feed the poor, and if you go to hell, what's the point of it if in the end you lose your own soul? The most important thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ above everything else. And yes, feed the poor. Of course, do that. And Jesus, of course, didn't discourage that. He was out for the poor. He said he came for the poor. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. You know that Jesus' body, the women who went down to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, did they get to do that? No, they didn't. Why? He was risen from the dead. He was already gone. And so this woman had the privilege of anointing the body. He actually died. Because it wasn't going to happen after he died. Nobody was going to touch that body after it was put in the tomb. Yes.
Was it kind of customary to put oil on their head and feet?
Yes, but not the whole.
Not the expensive stuff.
Yeah, and not the whole thing like that. Anointing with head with oil and anointing your feet was part of being a good host, because your feet would be dirty and dusty, and yeah, same with your hair.
But to anoint, or what, if you look at that, the meaning of anointing, you know what I'm saying?
Well, in this case, it means just to pour out on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we could be anointed with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, sure. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, we can talk about the Holy Spirit anointing us in that respect. Definitely. But in this case, this is a physical pouring out of oil on Jesus. It is giving all to the Lord. And I want you to think about this statement that was made. What a waste that was. What a waste it was. And I want you to encourage you, it is not a waste of time to be found in fellowship. It is not a waste of time to open the Word of God. The feet of Jesus, it's the real place to be. This woman, he said, he actually says that this woman's, what she did will be remembered, right? Where is it? In John's Gospel, I think he said it here. No, here it is, Matthew 26:13. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. For her. It didn't say for him, for me. It was a lesson to all of us, a memorial that this woman loved Jesus Christ. That's what it was. We hear down through the ages, we find a woman who loved Jesus Christ, who honored Jesus Christ, who considered that Jesus Christ was worth everything, everything poured out Jesus.
It doesn't show her conversion in there either. So it seems to me that she probably believed long before the Messiah came. So
oh, she believed before this.
Yeah, yeah.
There was no question. She had already chosen the good part. She was already sitting at the feet of Jesus. No question that she was one who walked with God. So the contrast between these two is what I want to show you today as we looked at this passage of Scripture. Here we have Judas Iscariot and his mind on the world, his mind on the world's ways, his mind on the temporary. His mind was fixed with it. We can get so fixed with the temporary, can't we? And yet, God is calling us, get your mind on the eternal. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Pour out your heart before the Lord. Give Him everything. Give Him everything. And God, you won't lose on the other end. Judas refused to give everything to Jesus. He wanted everything for himself, and he lost everything. This woman gave her all to Jesus. She didn't lose. Her testimony still stands down through the ages. I was at a Bible study one night, and there was a couple that were there. I think it was the last time they were there, but anyway, song, and I singing some songs, and I sang a song, and she started saying, "Oh, what a waste. What a waste. Oh, what a waste." She said, "You could be singing country Western music, and you're singing gospel music. What a waste." Can you imagine? She wasn't very, she was pretty blatant about it. She thought it was a waste to sing songs about Jesus when I could have been singing songs about "You left me for another." you know. Think, what a waste. Huh? Yeah. Isn't that incredible? But you see, that is where the mind goes. They can't understand. Why would I worship Jesus? Why would I hold him up? What would be so important about that? And you know, sometimes as we walk through this world, we can feel the pressure of the world. Why are you bothering with all of that? What's the point of starting a church in Cheddigan? People have said this to me. What's the point of all of that? You know, you should be making money. You should be out doing things. And, you know, it's a waste. It's not a waste. Oh, if I had 1,000 lifetimes to give glory to Christ, give him everything, friends. Trust the Lord. You look what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 12:15. Listen to what he says. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He didn't think it was a waste to spend his life and be spent. In other words, everything for your souls. That was Paul's attitude. And then, of course, we have this famous passage in Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers, their constant focus is on the, you know, the physical things of life. And we can get so focused on those things, we think they're the most important things. But listen, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's not blind to those things. He knows that we have physical needs. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. It isn't a waste to pursue the Lord. Pursue God. Give him your whole heart. Give him your whole soul. Pour out your life to him. And as you do, God will look after the other things. Doesn't mean that you don't have to work. But it means that he will be there providing. Put him first. Keep putting him first. It isn't a waste to give your life to Jesus. It isn't a waste to surrender your time and your energy and everything that you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast between Mary and Judas. It's night and day, friends. Yet sometimes we lean in that direction. Let's go wholeheartedly to the place where Christ is all and he's all for us every single day. When you get to the end of life's journey and you look back when life's all done, you will never say, oh, what a waste it was to pray. What a waste it was to read the Word of God. What a waste it was to walk with God. What a waste it was to be in fellowship with God's people. You'll never say any of that. But I assure you that all of us will surely say, oh, look at the time that I wasted on nothing. On nothing at all. Now that doesn't mean it's wrong to enjoy life. Jesus enjoyed life. He did. But that isn't where your heart's desire is. That ought not to be where your passion is. Take your whole life and give it. Lay yourself at the feet of Jesus. And that brings God glory. And it blesses your life in immeasurable, immeasurable ways. And so we can see that Judas, one of the twelve called Judas Iscariot, Matthew 26:14, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? He weighed out the value of Jesus. He weighed out the value of Jesus. And he decided the world, the temporary things, 30 pieces of silver, that's all that Jesus is worth. I am willing to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the contrast, we have a woman who was willing to pour out her whole life at his feet. You know, it's going to be one or the other. So they counted out 30 pieces of silver, and from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. It isn't a waste to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you speak to us, Lord. Thank you for Mary, this woman who saw the value of Jesus. This learned what it was to be at your feet and discover how great and how awesome you were. This woman who worshiped you with all her heart and with all her soul. She still speaks in a wonderful way. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May we, Lord, not find ourselves. May people not find themselves in a place where we pursue the worldly and forget the heavenly, where we trade off the real things that matter for the things that don't. Help us, Lord, in all our weakness, turn our eyes on Jesus completely and wonderfully, even this morning, in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen.